We're reading from Exodus chapter 28, and we're starting at verse 31. And thou shalt make the robe of the ephod of all of blue, and there shall be an hole in the top of it. In the midst thereof, it shall have a binding of woven work round about the hole of it, as it were the whole of an habergeon, that it be not rent. And beneath, upon the hem of it, thou shalt make pomegranates of blue and of purple and of scarlet round about the hem thereof, and bells of gold between them round about, a golden bell and a pomegranate, a golden bell and a pomegranate upon the hem of the robe round about. And it shall be upon Aaron to minister, and his sound shall be heard when he goeth in unto the holy place before the Lord, and when he cometh out, that he die not. And thou shalt make a plate of pure gold, engrave upon it, like the engravings of a signet, holiness to the Lord. And thou shalt put it on a blue lace, and that it may be upon the mitre, upon the forefront of the mitre it shall be. And it shall be upon Aaron's forehead, that Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy thing, which the children of Israel shall hallow in all their holy gifts. And it shall be always upon his forehead, that they may be accepted before the Lord. And thou shalt embroider the coat of fine linen, and thou shalt make the fine mitre of fine linen, and thou shalt make the girdle of needlework. And for Aaron's sons thou shalt make coats, and thou shalt make for them girdles, and bonnets shalt thou make for them, for glory and for beauty. And thou shalt put them upon Aaron his brother, and his sons with him, and shalt anoint them, and consecrate them, and sanctify them, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. And thou shalt make them linen breeches to cover their nakedness. From the loins even unto the thighs they shall reach. And they shall be upon Aaron and upon his sons, when they come in unto the tabernacle of the congregation, for when they come near unto the altar to minister in a holy place, that they bear not iniquity and die, it shall be a statute forever unto him and his seed after him.
Yeah, there they are. I see it here in the picture, too.
Okay, Don, am I on now?
Yes, you are.
Okay. Thank you. Well, as you know, we've been studying priest garments, and the last two times we've emphasized the ephod, which is the especially priestly garment of his, where he carries out all his ministry for his people. But tonight, we're going to consider three other parts of this whole garb for glory and honor, or beauty and glory. The robe of the ephod, it was worn next under the ephod, and the pure gold plate on his forehead, that is attached to the high priest's turban. I am trying to use the word turban instead of mitre. I think it's better, because the idea of a mitre links us with the Pope's mitre, which is after the pattern of Dagon. It's a fish head. And so just for that reason, I'm not offended just to use the mitre, but I'm going to try to use turban. Okay, and then after that, that introduces us to the linen coat on Aaron, and on his sons, associated with him and the priesthood. His have a little distinction from him, but also all of them wore breeches as well, kind of like boxer shorts. So that this linen coat for Christ was kind of like his underwear, the breeches with it. It was closest to his person, his body, very close, and the rest are added to that. But there's a girdle that binds it tight to him as well. And so we'll talk about these things, but it's mainly the robe of blue, the mitre with its pure gold plate or flower, also called the holy crown, and then the linen coats. Those three main topics. And then lastly, I'm going to try to sum up the priest's garments, if I have time. I would like to do that. Now, the robe. Again, it was of the ephod, closely associated with the ephod. And it was worn next under it. And it was wholly blue. It doesn't seem the text says wholly of blue in the Hebrew. It just seems wholly blue. So it's entirely heavenly in character. And it relates, I believe, especially to who the high priest is as well. The Son of God, the Lord from heaven, having descended, but ascended, glorified in manhood. And so another second point regarding the robe I'm making is that it typically speaks of a heavenly office of the high priest, in contrast to Aaron. Of course, Aaron wore it, and there were things in connection with his priesthood that applied specially to him. And but it speaks typically of Christ. All of these things are given as patterns of things in the heavens, and it's a living project headed up by Christ, our head, and high priest. So the third point I want to make as to the robe typically speaks of his position there in heaven, separated from sinners, as forerunner, calling his children to a heavenly inheritance, as heavenly citizens on earth, and calling them in hope of the glory that he has for them. And that glory is to be made like himself. Many sons to glory. And so he is the guarantee of that hope being there in body. All the fullness of Godhead bodily is in him, and we are filled full through him in a process on earth, justifying us and sanctifying us. So some feature details associated with this garment. I'll list some. They're expressed literally, some of them, as body parts, like other things in the tabernacle, like the whole of the ephod, for instance, or the blue robe, is literally the mouth of it. So it suggests it speaks something. Refuse not him that speaks from heaven, is the basic idea, I believe. But he has a lot to say to us, and to intensify, well, it's at the top of this garment, in the midst of it, centrally, the central idea of it, and it's linked with a head. Now, we know that God is Christ's head, and he is head of the body of the church, and he's head over all things to the church. Wonderful truth. We really get a hold of him. Wonderful things to be bound up in all that Christ is and has done for us and is completing for us within us. So we have those features, but also we have the hem, but skirts is a better translation, I believe. And it also links the same word with him, the same person, as king, high and lifted up. You're familiar with those words. And his train filled the temple. That was Isaiah's vision of him. Well, this train is his skirts. Who's that? It's us, brethren. It's the result of his priesthood. We see it again in wonderful result in Revelation 19. Here he comes on the white horse to put all his enemies beneath his feet. And he has an army on white horses behind him. That's his train, I believe. And so we have that. And then also on these skirts, this train, are some fruit. No, I got one more item here regarding this mouth. It has a binding around it, literally called a lip. Again, singular. It's interesting to me that on the breastplate, on the ephod, there at the fold, apparently, it's called the lip also, that the golden rings are attached to. So we have an upper and a lower lip. The lower lip applies to the work of the ministry on earth towards the brethren, according to all the eternal thoughts of God invested in that girding of his of cunning work, artistic work there, girding him up in his service. Now, also associated with the pomegranates, there are pomegranates on it in three colors. We're familiar with those colors. And I believe in this context, this application, as attached to this robe at the bottom, is the outworking, the fruit of his glorious ministry to bring to glory his people. He, the Son of God, our high priest, is bringing many sons to glory, the blue. As the purple, he's the great prophet who spoke on earth. He suffered for it. He died because of it. They hated that. But God has honored him in heaven, glorified him. He's Son of Man over all things, angels ascending and descending upon him. We have these three aspects connected with the story about Nathanael and the Lord Jesus in John 1. He'd already seen that he's Son of God, King of Israel, but the Lord says, you're going to see greater things than these. And I believe it speaks of his universal dominion over heaven and earth with this great prophet. Especially where it all comes to pass, it starts with his appearing in glory. And so there's golden bells announcing all this. And so they have a voice that speaks. It's the voice of the mouth of the whole blue robe that I believe its special application is the gospel of the glory. Now that has two aspects, I believe. One pertaining to us. And while it pertains to us by way of grace that brings us the glory to the world, to the perishing, it has a savor of death. And so when he does appear, see, he goes in to minister. We read that in a verse here. He goes in to minister, and that's especially towards us. But when he comes out, when he's completed that ministry, then he comes with a cloud. And the tribes of the earth will wail because of him. They're in terror because of this appearing. So these bells announce, and also in connection with the gospel of the glory, in Revelation applies in the eternal gospel, because judgment is going to come on the earth. That eternal gospel has the simple formula of fear God and give him glory. They've got to repent and say, God, you're right after all. And that does happen. That does happen finally. and it begins, I believe, at Jerusalem. When the two witnesses, they see them go up in resurrection, then a process of repentance begins right there at Jerusalem, and goes on out. But let's go on. So that garment, I believe, applies to the glory. All ministered from heaven to individual sons, to the ones brought to glory to reign with him in universal dominion, and also his reign on earth later on through Israel. And it affects Jew, Gentile, and the Church of God, I believe. Now, I'll pause a second to recollect here and see where I'm at. So applying to us first is that better thing that we inherit of the promises of God before others come in. And Hebrews, especially speaking of the matter of bringing many sons to glory. He starts with little children being born again and brings them up as sons through discipline and grace, the spirit of grace. Don't refuse that voice. It's solemn as well as glorious. Well, so so that voice, as applies to us from those golden bells, calls us to heaven and glory from this earth. Now, the pure gold plate, that's the second big item, but it's also linked with this turban on his head, and are linked together by this lace or ribbon of blue. So the plate, you know, it was engraved on it as a seal. It was called a flower, and also called a crown, the Nezer crown, the holy crown. And it's on his forehead, which I believe it's all centered in him, a divinely righteous one, to bring out all the purpose of God according to all his thoughts from eternity past to eternity future. And it really marks his headship as and his divinely given authority. This crown was given there to him when God said to him, and there in Hebrews, that thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. That was love, righteousness, hated iniquity, and God, thy God, has anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Now, I just want to take a side trip real quick. The oil of gladness. I believe we see that connected with the oil on anointed. Later on, we'll find that anointing in the next chapter. The oil down his beard to the literally mouth of his garments. And the garments, plural, is just simply the word measure. Those garments are the measure of the stature of Christ that we are going to be brought to by him in his ministry. Find that, I believe, in Ephesians 4. I just wanted to bring that in. And what's it all about? Well, it's about it, how good and how pleasant is it for brethren to dwell together in unity. It's a product of his work as high priest through the Holy Spirit in us and to bring us to that unity. And these garments are a unity in themselves. All of them are gridded together. And so with that, I want to move on to the next one. The mitre speaks of his having loved righteousness and hated iniquity on earth, even to the death of the cross so that we might be like this as well. And so as headship, with this crown, all applied to the result. And so the result, worn closest to his body, his underwear, you might say, is this let's see, I've got to find my notes. The checkered vest or undershirt, it's reticulated linen. And remember the word for that, it's called embroidered here, but I don't believe that's accurate. It's not the same word used otherwise for embroidered. It's a special sense of his, the like with Saul, when he tried to kill himself, he was in that anguish of soul before he died. So Christ takes that anguish which belonged to us who walked according to the flesh and all that, and takes away all that was against us that way because of our sins and iniquities. And he gives us a righteous standing before God in him. It's in him and associated with him. So his sons are associated, dressed similarly. They likewise have fine linen garments, but they're not, it's not noted to be reticulated. He's the one that suffered us so that by grace we are justified. And not just a justified position. You know, the fine, fine linen has to do with the work. As a result of this righteousness, it's to be worked out in us. And so you see it in the bride there, in the Lamb's wife there in Revelation 19. And so if we get that point, I'll feel satisfied that I've got the point across what I see in this. But it was bound with a girdle. And this is truly embroidered. This was embroidered indeed. It says needlework here, but later on when they're actually doing it, it mentions the blue and the purple and the scarlet embroidered on this. It was a glory, can I say, that he inherited because of his work on the cross as a man. And it's our hope of righteousness, hope of eternal life. And though it's distinct from the robe of glory, we know that grace reigns unto through righteousness unto eternal life, and it's that we might appear in glory with him. And we'll be, you know, seen as, can I say, exonerated in righteousness before the whole world. When the world tried to, you know, even the mudslingers in the Gospel of Luke, that woman, the sinner woman, she washed his feet with her tears, washed his feet with her hair, and he justified her for that. It was an expression of her love, a lost sinner seeing that she could be brought to God in him. And I think it's very beautiful. So he might have appeared to the people because of these mudslingers, not to be, the true, who he really was. And so she washes his feet, and the Lord justifies her before the Simon, the Pharisee. So he's taken on this girdle there in John 13. He loved his own to the end. Well, in one sense, it's the end where he went to the cross, but in another sense, his love continues to bring to pass the very result of that, the end, in his work in it. Now where were we at? Dave said, do a seal out once in a while, you know, pause a little bit. Instead of this machine gun through the whole thing. He goes into minister that he die not. Now, of course, for Aaron, he would have died if he didn't, if the sound, the voice of the mouth of this robe wasn't heard through the, can I say, the gospel bells. And the gospel is going to continue to the very end. And the other aspect is it applies to us, I believe, you know, we are baptized in one body with him. Now this garment, this linen garment is wrapped around with a girdle fastened to him, his body. All fullness is in him, but he means to fill us, that we're filled with all the fullness of God. And then the fullness of the Gentiles will come in, is the way I take it. Now, possibly that's all I wanted to say about that. So I've already spoken of the needlework or embroidery, and I need to move on to the next page. And I always messy notes.
Keith, could I interrupt and ask a favor? I'm having trouble hearing you, and I don't know what it is, because sometimes you come across very clear, and sometimes it's muffled like with an echoey. And I'd just like to ask everybody who is listening, like myself, to mute your little microphone on the box down here. And I don't know if that'll help or not, but I don't know if anyone else was having trouble, but I'm going to mute. And yeah, I think that'll help.
Our signal is weak tonight, apparently. So we thank you for that reminder, though. Try to be clear. Okay. So this work of the ministry must continue. And the powers of darkness in the heavens are aimed to separate his bride from him. That's their principal aim, somehow, some way. Just like the magicians there in Egypt, when God purposed to bring his people out of Egypt, and so forth. And that lip, a binding around this mouth here, that it ring not, is like a coat of mail, you know, a piece of armor. As he passed through the heavens, the Son of God, with his finished work, there was an attempt, I believe, of resistance to these, but no problem at all. He passed right on through. There was nothing in him that could possibly hinder that. So he had on his armor as well as we're supposed to have ours on too. Can I put it that way? Now, just by way of overview, a little picture of this is in one verse. The result of all this, you see in the book of Esther, this terrible agenda, this man, in some versions called Satan and the devil, Haman, sought to perform much calculation, casting Purim, to annihilate with this perfect genocide the people of God. Now, Esther, he carried on with this program of purification in chapter 2. And as a result, she was accepted as the king, and he loved her passionately, he says in his Septuagint. And that's the way it is for us, that he's the guarantee that it will take place. But there's a responsibility with us. He that hath this hope in him must purify himself, even as he is pure. He had to submit to that one-year regime of two parts, oil of myrrh, and then also the adding a positive thing of all the precious the spices and stuff. That spoke, that really intensified her favor with the king. And she was the one that God used to head off this agenda, her and Mordecai. Now let's, of Haman. Now, let's look at verse 15 of chapter 8. One verse. And Mordecai went out from the presence of the king in royal apparel of blue and white. See that link with the garments we looked at tonight. And with a great crown of gold. I believe Jesus' crown in glory now is a great crown. And then added to that, a garment of fine linen and purple, and the city of Shushan rejoiced and was glad. Isn't that beautiful? Another place it speaks of him speaking peace to his people. What a picture of Christ on our behalf. And really, well, that pictures it to me. As an overview now of these three or four principal garments that I see the way they're linked tonight, there's other orders, but anyway, the ephod's name recorded in stone as a seal, as a memorial before God of the children of Israel from birth to their last days, this ministry is continually before God as a memorial about them. And as I mentioned before, I think where we fit in is what is inside that breastplate. I'll talk about that in a second. So this ministry goes on before God, praying God's sworn purpose. He was sworn in with an oath, as Melchizedek priesthood. And will not repent, to have a holy and royal priesthood for eternal glory, all provided as a ministry of grace for glory. So the practical working out of this is displayed in the ephod, but there's further emphasis with that holy crown, and it's the turban and the robe of blue and the fine linen coat. All these things are a unity. We've got two girdles. One with a coat binds it specially to him, his body. And he is our righteousness. And then where the result is pictured in Aaron's sons there. We're the Lord's children. He's bringing to glory. And then it's just a unity, all this together, to make us a unity. Remember that through that ministry is pictured to us in Psalm 133, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity as the ministry of our great high priest, as well as Israel. So I'm going to stop there. I'm even stopping a little early, and thank you, Dave, for your help. I got to give a lot of credit to Dave for helping me tonight outline this. And so I thank God for you all as members of his body. We need one another so much. And it's good for us to humble ourselves, that we may take on his yoke and learn of him, the lowliness of his yoke and the meekness of his yoke, and find the grace all the way along till this result comes to pass. So turn everybody on.
It seems, Keith, that all the way through the tabernacle that we've looked at, the emphasis was on unity. The bars that went through the boards, the way that they were constructed together, the work of Christ. And I can't help but think that just before Christ went to the cross, he poured out his heart to the Father, that they all might be one. And we have to hang our heads in shame because the church is not one practically. We can't do a lot, but we can do some things. And we should seek to make the effort to maintain that unity that he so longed for in his people. So I really appreciate the thought of unity. I'm convinced that the whole New Testament can have one title over the top of it, and that's unity. It's when people are going right, going on well, it's a picture of unity. When they're going on in a way that's not well, the correction is there in the different epistles to bring us back to that unity that the Lord so desired of his people. So I appreciate what you've been saying there about that very important subject.
I agree. Mm-hmm. I sure wish I could figure out what went wrong with my it seems like, I don't know if anyone else had, I can hear you, Don, very well. And in the past, I have had trouble hearing Keith. And I don't know what it is. It seems like his voice is muffled. But so many others come through pretty clear. Mm-hmm. And I'm puzzled by it. I came on late myself because my laptop wasn't working. I use a mouse and it wasn't working.
So I don't know where the mic is on my computer, but I have this board here to support my Bible over it, and that might have something to do with it.
It might too.
Try this. All right, Brother Henry, how do I sound now? Do I sound any better?
Oh, yeah, you sound better.
No kidding. Oh, well, thank you. That's very practical.
Sorry,
we didn't discover that sooner.
You can also get an external mic. They're really cheap. And they're really, John Spence, we couldn't hear him at all. And he got an external mic, and boy, it just changed everything.
Okay. Now, brethren, you have any questions? Give me a call. I got a cell phone. I don't communicate very well with my fingers. I don't text well because I got a dumb phone. In fact, it's dying right now after only 9 months of life. It's been a very poor phone. And it's better if you call me direct, but I can't tell you right now because I think I have to get a new phone, and I don't know when exactly it's going to happen, but the battery is dying on it now. And but you can take it down now, 530-520-2432. And leave a message if you have to, because otherwise, like the rest of you, you don't answer these foreign calls. I called Dave tonight with my home phone, and he almost didn't answer it.
No, it's Keith.
I'm glad it did, because it helped me tonight. We've been working all week on this.
All right, so I have two questions. One goes back to last week, and one is about tonight. So back to last week, there were stones on the shoulders, and it seems like there were two stones connected by chains to the ephod. The six of the tribes were on one stone, and six of the tribes were on the other stone. Is that a good recollection?
Yes.
Except on the breastplate, there was individual stones. Each individual stone had a name of a tribe on it.
Yeah.
So I've been thinking about the issue there, and we mentioned last week that the ones on the shoulder speak of strength, the ones on the breastplate speak of being near to the heart of God. So Don's earlier comment about unity is the stones on the ephod, on the connections on the gold chains on the shoulders, since there's only two stones, does that speak of unity, and then the other one speaks of individuality, and there's room for both, or is there another meaning why there's the names? He carries the names in two different places, but he doesn't carry them individually on his shoulders. He carries them, so to speak, as a unity. Okay, I hope that's not. I hope that's not too confusing of a question.
Not a bit. Not a bit. I understand your problem, and I wrestled with it myself. But what helps me is on one side we have it starting with Reuben, and it, you know, he represents, I think, all 12. You know, from their birth, all of them are linked together. But one key word regarding the others is the word something like the six that are left. That word left is sometimes used for a remnant. And so it's a remnant of Israel that are there in the last days that are going to come into all this good, but it's for the benefit of all the 12 tribes for the millennium. So God, you know, that's the way I see it anyway. That word tells me a lot. I didn't notice it for a long time, and all of a sudden I highlighted it in the Hebrew. You know, that tells me, okay, that's what it's about. The second one, and they're both linked with those divine cords, wreathen cords, of pure gold. So what to make of it all otherwise, but that's kind of the outline of what I see. And it's very interesting, if you follow the order of your birth, at Dan starts the list. And what a, you know, there's got to be a remnant because they're in a millennium. And yet if this Dan being a horned snake there in that list of names in Genesis 49, I think it speaks of the Antichrist, false prophet, the willful king. And he starts that list, Dan does. And God just cherishes a remnant out of such a tribe. They were an idolatrous tribe they were the ones that brought in idolatry through that ugly priesthood deal there in the last couple of chapters of Judges. And it says that it lasted clear to the captivity. You know, it was an enduring idolatry.
And so, yeah, it's striking, Keith, also that when the 12 tribes are sealed in Revelation, 12,000 from this tribe and that, Dan is not there. Ephraim and Manasseh get the two places, but Dan is off the list. So it's kind of striking.
Yeah. There's different ones missing in different lists. Simeon doesn't seem to, you can't find him there in the blessing in Deuteronomy. You know, but Levi, hey, he's got a good name by then. And they weren't spoken of too well at the start there in Genesis. So it's interesting to trace these different emphases. And we know from prophecy that Ephraim, though I don't think he's not there on the list, is he? Or is he? Maybe he is. In Revelation.
He is.
Okay. Anyway, there's something very special at the very end. I don't know, because Dan also causes the horse to fall backwards, the rider fall off. And I think that reverts to the Antichrist. That is the false prophet Antichrist.
So unity is because there's only one high priest.
Very good.
Yeah.
Oh, what a wonderful high priest we have.
Yeah, I think it's striking also as you read the scriptures about Aaron as the high priest in Israel. Some of the scriptures apply to him as a man, a fallen human being.
Yes.
Because that he die not and so on, he's got to do this and that. None of that would ever apply to Christ. I mean, he's the perfection of God. But it's so a lot of times symbols, they don't stand on all four. They, you know, you have to take and be discerning as to what applies to Christ and what applies to the human side of Aaron's weakness and so on. So with our high priest, there's no weakness.
Praised in power.
What was your second question, Clay? You are on mute.
Holiness to the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
So what was
about
it? What does that represent?
Well, I believe, you know, we have Hebrews 2 there that the sanctifier and the sanctified are all of one. Holiness to the Lord. He's going to present us to God holy and without blame before him.
Waitsburg, Washington.
I like the way you, Keith, quoted Psalm 45. You have loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your fellows. Yeah. To me, that is where it speaks very clearly of that holiness to the Lord.
Yeah. Hmm. Yeah. So we find the holy city descending from God out of heaven.
Wonderful.
Good job.
Come, Lord Jesus.
Amen.
Amen.
The Spirit and the Bride say that as a duet.
Yes.
It's like the Spirit's work is done in the bride, and both of them want to get out of here.
Yeah.
He'll be with us forever.
Yes. And it's beautiful to notice that when the Lord comes for his own, we're going to meet him in the air. And that's Satan's domain. And I like the thought of the Lord sort of saying, you've had your free reigns far too long. They're mine now, and you can't touch them anymore.
Yeah. They descend with a shout of victory.
Yes.
I really enjoy the bell and the pomegranate that Keith was speaking of. Mm-hmm. You know, I understand that his heavenly priesthood, no doubt, is the primary application, but the person of Jesus walking through this world. A prophet mighty in deed, that's the fruit, and in word before God and all the people. Don, you recommended a while back some books by James McBroom. Do I have the name right?
That's correct.
Yeah, he wrote a book called Blue, mm-hmm. and one called Purple, mm-hmm. and one called Scarlet, and one called Fine Twined Linen.
Yeah,
and I started reading The Blue, and that is really good stuff. You can find it on stempublishing.com.
Oh.
But that's good stuff. The guy's sharp. Brings out lovely truth, just lovely truth. I'm trying to find some more time to read it because it's good stuff. But I just recommend that because it's the pomegranates were that blue and purple and scarlet.
And I understand that he never went to school.
Wow. Huh. Well, he was in the school of God, I'll tell you.
Amen.
That's right.
Wow. University of Mary sitting at Jesus' feet. That's where he was.
Wow.
There's another feature mentioned at one of those places about the pomegranates. It's the only time I know of where the purple and blue and scarlet are fine twined. It's always fine twine linen. The white, you know, I'm sure these were linen also, but they had that purple character or blue character, scarlet character. Fine twine, though, everything is, every detail is perfect.
Daryl, did you have any thoughts on these things?
No, not really. I think thought there was one question I had. Oh, yeah, in Exodus 29:6, can you hear me?
Yes.
Oh, okay. Exodus 29:6, it says, "And thou shalt put upon the put the mitre upon his head and put the holy crown upon the mitre. So as I look at the picture here in Rose's book, is that what that blue and gold thing is on top of the white mitre?
Yeah, let me look at it. I got Rose's book. Don showed a picture tonight I thought was kind of interesting. But what page is it on?
68.
Okay.
And while you're looking at that, in connection with Clay's question about the right shoulder and the left shoulder, the stones, that's also in Rose's book on page 69. Clay, if you have that book.
Yeah.
Okay. Let me see. Yeah.
So is that the Holy Crown, that blue and gold thing on there? Or?
Well, anyway, he's trying to picture there on the mitre, you know, the gold plate. I don't know what those two gold stripes are. That,
yeah.
I find that in Scripture. There are a lot of things in Rose's book I don't see in the Scripture.
That's what I'm wondering. He's got some different ideas. He's
got beautiful illustrations. I can appreciate that.
Yeah.
But I personally disagree with the order of stones, too, that he has here.
Well, yeah, that was the other question. Talking about Dan, and Dan was kind of in the middle on one and at the end of the other.
Yeah. A lot of them take the order of the tribes going out, but that's not the Hebrew word for tribes used there. It's a different sense. But Genesis 49, it commends itself to me because it's concerning the last days. This priesthood is continually until the goal is reached. So it's a very precious prophecy, I think, by this blessing of Jacob in Genesis 49. And also we need to look at Genesis 48 because it's mentioned in Hebrews 11, how he blessed Joseph's sons and reversed the order. I haven't really got the full picture of the meaning of that, but anyway, that's Jacob at his end. Oh boy, he was a recovered man, that's for sure.
Hillman, did you have any thoughts you can share with us?
I'm taking it all in, I tell you that. I appreciate to me, Keith, it seems like you're wrestling with this stuff, and I like that.
You know, it's interesting when you say that. The you know, the blue lace or blue ribbon, the root word for that is wrestle, and it's connected with Rachel wrestling with her sister, and so she names him Naphtali, wrestling. It's not the same word for Jacob wrestling with the angel. Not the same word. That's in Ephesians 6. Anyway, interesting points to ponder.
Keith, did you muffle yourself again?
Yeah. Oh, yep. I'm going to find my mic, and I'll get it. Yeah. I put my Bible over my computer, see? I'm sorry. I got to get the mic.
Now, Henry, did you have any questions about the subject?
Oh, I came on late. I just, not questions, just, it just show, what I sense when some of this stuff is revealed and uncovered, as Keith was doing and some of you others too, is the depth of the Word of God.
Yes.
How amazing the Word of God is.
Yeah.
And why I have gone through most of my life without spending time deeply studying the Word like I should have.
Well,
anyway,
we need not mourn anymore. You know what I mean? We've got a bright prospect ahead of us. And, you know, when we come to breaking of bread, this just really enhances my heart and my mind. and remembering him. These kind of things. We see him glorified now because of that work we remember.
Daniel, did you have any thoughts that you could share?
Not really a thought, but just a question, really, that we were talking about how the tribes were different in different places, and like in Revelation, the tribe of Dan was missing and whatever. I noticed that in some places, like in Ezekiel with the gates, Joseph is added, and then like Ephraim and Manasseh are missing, whatever. Is there a thought about why sometimes Joseph would be there and his sons wouldn't be?
Where?
Well, in that case, is the gates in Ezekiel, you know, they've got the on the north three gates and south gate.
Yeah, 48. Yeah.
Yeah, right. In that case, they're all the 12 tribes, but naming Joseph instead of his two sons.
Well, you notice Dan is there. He's at the head of the list up north, which is interesting. There's seven above, five below. And, you know, it's very sweet to my soul to see Dan there. And he's the first one we see when we go from top to bottom. And, you know, on both sets of stones, he's the seventh stone. In my order, the way I see it. And I don't want to get in a debate with anybody, but that's just the way I see it.
I was thinking possibly, Daniel, that when Joseph is mentioned, it includes Ephraim and Manasseh. Sometimes they're used that way, where the tribe of Joseph, and by the way, the blessing comes through to the family.
Sure, that makes sense, yeah.
That might be part of why.
I think I might have shared this before, but I really enjoy where the different stones are mentioned. I see that in Revelation 21, the cluster of stones there seems to bring before us the glory of Christ found in administration. And in Exodus 28, we have his glory in grace. And in Ezekiel 28, his glory in creation. And Malachi 3, his glory that'll be seen in the remnant in Israel. And in Matthew 13, the glory that will be seen in the whole heavenly company. I enjoy looking at those different clusters of stones and thinking of what glory is there of the Lord Jesus. I think you're right, Keith. I think all of these subjects that we have Christ before us, it should really enhance our enjoyment of what we're doing when we come together to remember him. There's such a variety of beautiful pictures of Christ throughout the whole scriptures. Oh. And then you have Christ himself there in the Gospels, and then his coming for us. There's a great variety of items that can be drawn in to that wonderful time when we come together in response to his request.
Amen.
And I really appreciate when there's liberty. Liberty for each brother to share whatever's on his heart. I really feel we have to be careful not to organize the Spirit of God out of these things.
Yeah.
By making it man's order and not allowing the Spirit to have his liberty to draw from each one.
Don and Dave, I really appreciate you guys working at bringing each one of us into this participation. You know, some are quiet and some of us, like me, are noisy, and I'm thankful that you guys labor at emphasizing the value of the body.
Yeah.
You're noisy, except when you're muffled.
Yeah, right.
You pin that on me next time, I'll be a good boy.
it, It would be helpful to me if I had a better understanding of where we were going each week. So,
yeah,
I'm never quite sure what you're going to cover or what you're moving to.
Yeah, well, Dave is helping me with that, and I hope.
Well, but that's good that Dave knows, but the rest of us sort of need to know so we can be prepared to, with some of our own thoughts. And if we don't know what, I thought you were done with the clothing, and then we moved back to the clothing. So I didn't know where you were going this week. So it'd be helpful if you would let us know next week we're going to be looking at.
Okay. Well.
So that we could be, so we can be reading it and meditating on it and thinking about it.
As Henry said, I'm wrestling with my old established habits of just living.
I said that?
I added to it, but that's the truth.
But do you know what you're going to take up, Keith?
Yes. We're going somewhere in chapter 29 with all the offerings associated with the garments for the filling of the hands of the high priest for the work of the ministry. Right. Not just the high priest, but the priesthood. That includes us.
Okay. But
again, we got that especially marked out, I think, in the Ephesians chapter 4, the first 16 verses there. There was an exhortation to unity, but then he's descended, a gift to every man for the work of the ministry, that this body functioning interrelated with itself builds itself up in response to the head.
Yeah.
Well, I appreciated you sticking to about four basic points and then a summary. It helps to do that.
Yeah.
Gives us something to think about solid. So,
and if I can keep going back to that outline, possibly it would help, like Clay, for instance. I'm a little more consistent and, distinct.
Sure.
As to where
I appreciate it, Keith. I know it's a real exercise for you, and it's been a blessing for us, so I really appreciate what your effort you're putting in.
Well, I sure thank you for giving me this exercise. It's good for me, and I hope it works out being good for you too.
Well, don't worry, I've got a few more exercises for you.
Oh boy.
Thank you, Keith. Thank you very much.
Okay.
All right. Then.
Well, I'm going camping. We'll see you guys. I'm headed up the mountain.
Okay.
Wow.
Have fun. Good night.
Up there.
Thanks, Keith.
I want to thank everybody else for coming along. It's good to see everyone of you. Okay.
Good night.
Good night.
Night.
Night.